Well, good morning, everyone, and I'm glad each one of you are here today. Well, thanks. Gee, you know, the older I get, every week I'm glad I'm here, you know. A few announcements to make. There's a VBS meeting right after the second service today, Vacation Bible School, and we have a great VBS program going on this summer. And so anyone who might be willing or is able to be part of it, you know, just come to the meeting. And Nikki, Frank's wife, will be running the meeting. And also, after the second service, we have our all-church picnic. And we're going to have, you know, hot dogs and hamburgers and a grill and kickball and basketball and all those kinds of fun things. Encourage you to come. And Monday the 22nd is our adult night out. There's a sign-up sheet. It's for all adults, and we're going to be going to the Retreat restaurant on 2nd Street in Liverpool, and we have a good time, and we need you to sign up because it determines which room they reserve for us or which space, and we get together and we just eat and just have great fellowship with one another. And also, our travel agent needs to have a definite on who's going to Israel or not. So if you're someone who signed up to go to Israel, and you're really not thinking you're going to be able to go, take your name off so that I have to have a number to call into her and this week. So make sure you do that as well. And, you know, Frank mentioned about the Mead family who's have two boys lost in a kayak accident. And that's Nancy Wilson's cousin. And you know, we really need to be praying for them, not just because they're related to Nancy, but it's a very difficult situation, so keep the whole family, you know, in prayer throughout that, you know, this difficult time. Any other announcements that I'm missing? Usually there are some, but anyway, if you'd open your Bibles along with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be picking up in verse 12. Picking up in verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, picking up in verse 12. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you so much for your word and the way that it's able to speak to our hearts and to encourage us and to draw us even closer to you. And I pray that as we dig into this portion of Scripture, that it would speak to us, that it would encourage us, that it would give us motivation and direction. And so, Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would truly be among us this morning and that he would be working in such a way that it draws us not only closer to you, but brings us to a place of even greater commitment to the cause of Christ. And so now, Father, I pray your blessing upon this time together. We think of all the needs that we've mentioned, the Mead family, Lord, and we pray that you'd watch over them. Many in our church who are dealing with illness, you know, we think of Jeff Green and Ken Marquardt and others as well, and you know all the needs of the people here, Lord, and our military men and women, Lord, I pray that you'd bless and encourage them and use them, Lord, wherever they might be. And now we ask your blessing upon this time together and the breaking open of your word, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, the thing we have to understand and remember is when Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, he was writing from a Roman prison. Now, you have to understand that a Roman prison was not a very pleasant place. He was actually in the part of the prison that was one story underground. So he wasn't even seeing any natural light, only the light of torches and so forth. And the way they worked it in that day is when you were in prison, especially if you were the type of political prisoner Paul was, you were actually chained to a Roman guard. So it wasn't a very pleasant experience. And it's amazing when we remember that because Paul is writing such an encouraging epistle or letter, you know, to the Philippians to encourage them in the Lord. And so it is absolutely amazing to see his attitude because we have to remember, as far as Paul was concerned, his sentence would be death. He ended up being freed because that was God's will for him to go on another mission journey. But as far as Paul was concerned, he was, you know, probably pretty certain that his outcome was going to be death. And yet, the attitude that he displayed through all of this is absolutely amazing. And because I don't know of how many people would be wrongly imprisoned and keep this kind of attitude. I think they'd be pretty bitter, you know, if they're in prison for wrong reasons. And but what Paul had was faith. He had faith that the Lord was working through his imprisonment, which, of course, we're going to find out he was and did. And because we have to realize that for the believer, bitterness in any situation is really a testimony against God. Now, I'm not saying that we're happy about every little thing in our life, but there's a big difference between being upset, being sad, being worried, and being bitter. You know, bitterness is anger, you know. And we can't, as believers, have bitterness towards situations, for how do we know that the Lord isn't using it, you know, for his purposes? And it's a wonderful blessing for any of us to be able to say, I don't know why this is happening, I don't know what's going on, but I'm trusting the Lord that through all of this, for reasons that I don't understand, he's going to work some good out of it. I'm going to trust God no matter what, no matter what the consequences might be. And, you know, I always think of Abraham. Because, you know, Abraham is considered the father of faith, right? You know, and it was he believed God, it says, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Because here's the thing we have to understand. God made Abraham a promise that he never saw in this life. He never saw the promise in this life. And yet he believed, in fact, he's called in Scripture, in Hebrews, believing Abraham. He believed to the very end, even though he never saw it. And to me, that's such an amazing thing, because it gives more credence to 1 Corinthians 15:19 that says this, If in this life only we had hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So, pitiable. So, we have to understand that our greatest hope, brothers and sisters, isn't in this life. You might not see, you know, everything that your heart desires in this life. You know, maybe you wish you had this, and you wish you had that, and you wish this went this way, and you wish that went. You might not see it in this life. But the thing is, in the life to come, we have waiting for us stored up treasures that are beyond what we can even think or imagine. And the greatest treasure we have is Jesus Christ. It's the greatest treasure. I can't imagine what it's going to be like. You know the treasure of great price, and sold everything he had and you know, and went to get it and so forth. And we always think of that as being, you know, we're going to give everything, you know, to seek Christ. But it was Christ that gave everything to redeem us, is what that parable is all about. He gave everything to redeem us back to himself. So we're in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 19 we're going to look at this morning. It says, but I want you to know, brethren. So who's he speaking to? Brethren, to believers. We have to understand there are many things that we read in Scripture that make perfect sense to us, but to an unbeliever, they'd be like, what? What does that mean? But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Now we're going to find out why those who are speaking out of envy. And it says, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Paul's saying, those guys are trying to make it tough for me. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. You know, there are so many things that happen in our life, and we wonder why. You know, what is the reason for it? The thing we have to realize, that there are obviously some things that happen in our life because of our own, you know, mess-ups. Maybe we have some relationship problems because of our own mess-ups. Maybe we have difficulty at work because of our own mess-ups. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm talking about the fact that even with a believer, even those that love Jesus, there are difficult things that oftentimes happen in our life, but we have to believe that God wants to use those for His purposes and our good, if we really trust the Lord through those difficult situations. And, you know, I think of Pastor, I want to make sure I pronounce his last name right, Pastor Saeed Abedina, Pastor Saeed Abedina. And many of you know who he is. We've been praying for him. He's been on the news. He has spoken at the Calvary Chapel Finger Lakes years ago at a pastor's conference there. And Pastor Saeed Abedina is a U.S. citizen, but he is, you know, was originally from Iran, he and his wife, years ago. And he went back to visit family, and he was arrested. And he's been in jail for 4 years now. And when his wife went and spoke before Congress, encouraging, you're seeking the release of all these other people, why not this Christian U.S. citizen, this pastor? Why aren't you seeking his release? At that point, he was beaten unmercifully in prison, you know, after she testified in front of Congress. We have a little page on the bulletin board with a picture of Pastor Saeed, his children, and so forth. And, you know, it's very sad to see what he's going through and to see what his family is going through. But here's the thing we have to understand. Maybe in God's economy and in God's purpose, there's a reason for it. Maybe the palace guard will even come to believe. Because we have reports that are coming back from Iran saying that many of the prisoners are coming to him. He's actually doing a Bible study in prison, and even a lot of the guards are listening in. So there are things. See, it's so natural for us to be thinking, well, it's God's will for him to get out of prison right now. And the reality is, maybe it's not. Maybe it's not the Lord's will. Because we have such a tendency to only think of things from the flesh. Well, this is definitely what the Lord would want. Well, maybe it's not. Maybe the Lord wants him to be in prison for another 2 or 3 years in order to accomplish his purpose, and then he'll be brought out. Like when Paul was in prison in this particular, you know, time that we're reading, in when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he was in prison. We don't know the exact amount of time, but we think it was 3 to 4 years. Some people think even 5 years. So it wasn't like he was there just for a few days. And we have to realize that it has to be our willingness to accept that possibly what the Lord is doing in our life, even the difficulties we're going through, are for his purposes and for his good. Because if we knew God's design and plan for everything in our life, it wouldn't take faith, would it? It wouldn't take faith. But the fact is, the Lord is working all things for good in our life if we believe God. You know, it's interesting, in Jeremiah 29:11, and it says, "For I know the plans," in the King James Version it says thoughts. It's actually, it means thoughts in the sense of his knowing what he wants for us. So the better translation is plans. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Now, what's interesting about Jeremiah writing that is he wrote that just before Israel was taken into captivity. "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope. Now you're going to jail." They were taken into captivity when Jeremiah gave this prophecy, and they were taken to Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Okay? Now, The point is, if you read the very next chapter, you know, chapter 30, he's already talking about them being delivered and brought back home. And so the thing we have to realize as believers, we can't put everything just in the time frame of this life. And that's what we have a tendency to do. Well, it's got to happen. I only have a few years left. You know, it better happen pretty soon. But the fact and the reality is that we are eternal beings. From the moment you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you had eternal life. And that's the very reason Paul could say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's why Paul could say that. And so we have to understand, when we think of our lives, and when you think of what your life is, it's self-identity. We all have self-identity. Like, we're not like the Borg. Remember Star Trek, the Borg? We become one. You know, resistance is futile, you know. And it's not like, you know, some of the pagan religions that believe in nirvana. We just become one with the universe. We have self-identity because you know who you are in relationship to your physical environment around you. You're you. And even as eternal beings, God has given us self-identity. How amazing is that? So that we, as individuals, can appreciate all that the Lord has done. And we, as individuals, are able to worship Him. And so the life that we have isn't just birth to death. Here's our life, from eternity past to eternity future. That's who we are in Christ. It's an absolute amazing thing when you think about it that way. Now, it blows my mind when I think about the example Paul was. Here he is in prison, and he's in prison wrongly. Because remember in Acts 28, verses 11 through 31, we found out that he was thrown in prison by the Jews because he was preaching that Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah. Christ and Messiah, the same word, that Jesus was the Messiah or Jesus was the Christ. And he was preaching that, and the Jews didn't like it. They didn't want to accept the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, and therefore they conspired to have him thrown in prison. And eventually, you know, he ended up in Rome because he appealed to Caesar. And so we have to realize that here you have Paul, wrongly accused, he's in prison, and he's such a good example that people are getting saved all around him. And the thing that's amazing to me when you read this closely, even the people that didn't get saved knew why he was there. They knew he wasn't a criminal. They knew he hadn't done anything wrong. They knew he hadn't, you know, caused an insurrection. They knew he was there because he loved Jesus. To me, that's absolutely amazing. And, you know, we have to realize that even for us, if you really take a strong stand for Jesus Christ, there are going to be accusations brought against you. You know why? Because darkness hates the light. And one of the things that we have to understand is this, that not all darkness is really dirty. You know, like, so when we think of darkness, we think of drugs and alcohol and, you know, all kinds of physical affairs and we think of that. But darkness can be a wrong doctrine, a very wrong doctrine. You follow what I'm saying? And so we have to realize that when you are standing for the light, because that's what happened with Paul. You had some people, like those that were preaching out of envy and strife, they didn't agree with Paul's theology. They didn't agree with what he was preaching. They were preaching Christ. He's telling us that. But they actually caused problems for him. It tells us right in this portion. They caused problems for him. They made it difficult for him. They're hoping to make his chains even greater, it says. And because, you know, you have some people, well, I don't agree with their doctrine, and so therefore I hate them, and they're probably in prison because they deserve it. You know, that's just good reason they're there. And the fact is, that is not the attitude we're supposed to have. Because what does Paul say? As long as Christ is being preached, that's all I care about. So even those that are bringing accusations against me, as long as they're preaching Christ, I'm glad they're doing that. I'm not saying that what they're doing towards me is right, but I'm glad they're preaching Christ. And you know, and that brings me to a point that I really feel compelled, like the Lord has put this in my heart to share with everyone. Paul only identified himself with Christ. He was not a political insurrectionist, and he was not someone who was going around and putting down all the pagan religions and doing this and that. I mean, even when he was in the Acropolis, what he didn't say, I see all these pagan gods you're worshiping. You guys are a bunch of heathens, and you're probably heading to hell. He didn't do that. He said, I see you are a very religious people. I see all these gods you have here. But I see you have a statue here to the unknown God. Now, I'll tell you who that unknown God is. And so, rather than putting down what they believed, he used it as an opportunity to share the truth. And here's the thing that I get concerned about with Christianity, with real, true, biblical, fundamental Christianity today, is we're associated with too many things. In other words, like we have an election coming up, and how many, you know, conservative Christians are associated with a certain political party, certain, you know, political, you know, dogmas that are being espoused and so forth. How many Christians are associated with having 20 kids? How many Christians are associated with, you know, we really don't believe in this kind of medicine or that kind of medicine? Here's my point. Those issues might be real issues, very true issues, that as individual citizens and people who have a free will are very involved in. It has no place in the church, and it has no place to be connected to our faith. The only thing we should be identified with as believers is the cause of Christ, period. Because think about how many people in this world, if you say, I'm a fundamental Bible-believing Christian, what do they think? You hate everybody and everything. That's really what they think. They have such a horrible attitude towards us. When in reality, our cause is Jesus Christ. Anyone can be saved. You know, just think, you know, if someone came to me, you know, years ago and said, you know, there's a verse of Scripture in the Bible that says gluttons won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And you're a fat guy, and so you know, you really better clean your act up or you're going to probably go to hell. You know, I probably wouldn't have said, wow, I want to hear more about this. Gee, share Jesus with me. I would have been put off and just kind of walked away. I'm only using that as, you know, a very benign example that it's not offensive to anyone. But the reality is there are many things that we as believers can come down on, and it sounds very hateful. Like, for instance, one of the things, homosexuality. You know what homosexuality is? It's a sin. But you know what else is a sin? Drunkenness, fornication, adultery, lying, covetousness. You know what I'm saying? We can go on and on. Those are all sins too. And so the reality is we don't focus on the sin. We focus on Jesus. And hopefully sinners come into our fellowship and get saved. You follow what I'm saying? And it's the same thing that we have to understand, that we as believers need to make sure, as Paul did, we're focusing on our cause is Christ. Our cause isn't all these political, social, or medical issues. And so often we do. We kind of get attached and we find ourselves being associated with those things, and we wonder why people think we're narrow-minded, you know, very dogmatic, narrow-minded fundamentalists. Well, I am very dogmatic, and I am a very narrow-minded fundamentalist when it comes to believing this is the truth. But when it comes to people, the way I see people is this way. I once was lost, and now I'm found. I once was dead, and now I'm alive. And so are all those people out there. And I want to show the same love towards them that Christ showed towards me. You know, we're supposed to love one another as Christ loved us. And so we have to be careful, because these people were all upset with Paul. Those that were preaching out of envy and strife, they're all upset with Paul because he wasn't doing things the way they thought. He wasn't there, you know, following their particular theology. And so they were causing him problems. But the question, of course, we always have to ask ourselves is, why am I serving the Lord? Is it for any reason, or is it just because He's worthy? Because He is worthy. Because we have to understand that salvation is not some lucky rabbit's foot that we keep in our pocket in case of death. You know, I want to have Christ in my pocket just in case I die. I want to have eternal life. It is a loving, living relationship with God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. That is what our faith is. And our service to the Lord is for no other reason than He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. You know, we're just saying, is the Lamb who was slain. He is worthy. And His gospel is a cause worth dying for. See, I don't want to be accused and have people rail on me because I'm out there, you know, pointing out all their wrongs and error and telling them they're going to hell and this and that. But I expect people to rail on me and sometimes get angry with me because I stand for Jesus Christ, you know, because I love the Lord. We don't have to go into life's situations like we are a drop of sulfuric acid. Everywhere we go, we just burn people, you know. We need to go as the water of the Word. We need to go among people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the love that He so willingly just poured out onto us. Do you understand? Every single one of us in this room deserve to go to hell. And Jesus Christ, in His love and mercy, while we were yet sinners, isn't that what Scripture says? He died for us. He died for us. Think about this. Everyone wants to have a cause worth dying for. We all do. I mean, even you see all the movie stars, and they always have these causes. You know, you see them in the third world countries, you know, feeding the little kids and, you know, and this and that, and then getting in their limousine and going back to their air-conditioned hotel and then flying back to the States to their mansion. But anyway, the point is they want to have a cause. Everybody wants to have a cause. But our cause that is worth dying for is the cause of Christ, is Jesus Christ. He's worthy. You know, I've heard it said, you might have heard this little metaphor or euphemism before as well. If you're not willing to die for Christ, you're likely not willing to live for Him. You know what I'm saying? If you're not willing to die for Christ, very likely you're not willing to live for Him. Because when Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, you have to understand when he said, for me to live is Christ, he's saying every decision I make, everywhere I go, everything I do is to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And so, therefore, we have to understand that we need to be willing to not live for how it's affecting us, but for the cause of Christ. I was going to share something, but I'm going to move on. In fact, it's in verse 21 of this very book, this chapter, it says where Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it's interesting that the word there for gain in the Greek is kurdos, and it means beyond imagination. That's the kind of gain that Paul's talking about, beyond imagination. But what is the gain when he says, for me to live to Christ, to die is gain? What's the gain he's talking about? More of Christ. That's what he's talking about. More of Christ. You know, you have people say, well, you know, if you're a Christian, you're a king's kid, you're going to have all the wealth you want. You're going to have more than you can even imagine. And they try to take verses like this and morph them into something that they're not. It's all about having, you know, more of Jesus. You know, the purpose of living as believers is to bring more fruit of worship and love of Jesus to those around us. Fruit of the gospel. And we have to keep our focus on the Lord and on the life to come if we don't want it to get discouraged. Because, I mean, a lot of people forget that Abraham lived in tents till the day he died. And he never saw his descendants as the sand of the sea. But God did give him the promise, fulfilled completely, but it wasn't, you know, something that he saw. And so as believers, that's where our focus has to be. What does the Lord want of me? You know, we don't have to see the end result, but to just be part of the plan, just to be part of the purpose is enough. I mean, how amazing is that? You know, it's kind of like working in assembly line. Vi and I like watching documentaries, and we're watching the documentary about Henry Ford, and the assembly line had been around, but he's the one who perfected the assembly line. And you think you're working on an assembly line. Let's say you're at the beginning, you're in the middle of the assembly line. You're putting a fender on. That's all you're doing. I'm just putting a fender on. But down at the other end, there's a brand new car. Complete. And if you didn't put the fender on, that brand new car wouldn't be complete. And so the Lord might have called you to do something that you might not be seeing the end results of it all. But what you're doing is just as important. It's just as important. And so my encouragement to each one of you is this. Don't get discouraged. Because Satan and this life and this world and sometimes other people do things to discourage you. Don't be discouraged. Because Jesus Christ loves you with an undying love. You know, we talked earlier about a cause worth dying for. You know what Jesus Christ's cause was that was worth dying for? You and me. He died for us. Literally died for us. And he was also the first fruit from the dead, guaranteeing us also eternal life. What an amazing God we serve. A God of love. And so, brothers and sisters, live a life of love towards those around us. I'm not saying compromising the truth, but live a life of love. You know what I'm saying? I'm around sinners all the time. I look in the mirror, but anyway. But I'm around sinners all the time. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has brought me to a place and I'm not walking around, you know, like this all, no good sinner. I'm able to just love them. And then the Lord opens up opportunity to share. What an amazing thing it is if we practice what the Word of God teaches. Father, we come before you in Yeshua in Jesus' name, and how we thank you for the love that you have poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Help us to express that love, Lord. Help us to encourage others in their faith. And help us to be a testimony everywhere we go that we are believers. And now come, Lord, and minister your word to our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Amen.